This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and may the peace and blessings of God Almighty be upon all of the prophets and all of the messengers that were sent to mankind. Brothers and sisters in Islam, ladies and gentlemen, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are exploring a number of chapters from Imam al-Nawawi's book, Riyadu al-Salihin, in a book that he has entitled The Book of Prohibited Actions, Kitab al-Umur al-Manhi Anha, that there are a number of prohibitions that Muslims need to be aware of. And there are many prohibitions in Islam that unfortunately many Muslims are unaware of. And so inshallah ta'ala, we would like to bring these ayat, these verses from the Quran and these prophetic traditions to light, so that Muslims don't fall into sin and they don't fall into error, and so that they can maintain their identities and maintain excellent relationship with Allah and with the people that are around them. Now, the first chapter is that he has here, Babu an-Nahyi an naqli al-hadith wa kalam an-nas ila wilat al-umur idha lam tad'i ilayhi haja ka khawf mafsada wa nahwaha. In short, what this chapter is entitled, the prohibition of carrying tails to offices. Now, here he begins with an ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 2. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not help one another in sin and transgression. This is a very, very important ayah. Actually, this ayah has become like a principle for many acts, for many actions, which when a person wants to know whether something is prohibited or not. You know, often when a shaykh gets a phone call, and he's asked about a question, this is an ayah that he will resort to. So for example, some people say, am I allowed to work in such and such a job? Now, the job might be one whereby it entails prohibition. So the shaykh will say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not support, do not help, do not aid. Itham means sin. Udwan means transgression. So a very, very important verse from the Quran, that as Muslims, we do not support evil of any kind. We do not support haram. If something has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has been made unlawful, it has been prohibited and made unlawful for our own benefit, to preserve our identity. Now, we know that in Islam, the teachings of Islam are out to preserve our deen. So that's why many things are prohibited, to preserve our identities as Muslims, or they have been legislated to preserve our intellect, our aql. Hence we're not allowed to drink alcohol. They have been prohibited to preserve lineage and to allow children to have, for example, or the honor of people and their lineage, more so the honor. So children are, to have legitimate parents. Again, we have rules and regulations and prohibitions when it comes to business transactions, so as to protect the wealth of other people. So we find that there are objectives, or the maqasid of the sharia, that there has been many prohibitions to safeguard and protect not just your deen and your identity as a Muslim, but the rights of others. Inshallah ta'ala. So, a very, very important verse. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Never support sin. Never support transgression. Okay? Now we're going to move on to a hadith. The first hadith that he mentioned in this chapter, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, none of my companions should convey to me anything regarding another because I desire to meet every one of you with a clean heart. Now, what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here is, when we know, for example, that somebody is up to some sort of mischief, okay, that we shouldn't, unless there's a real need to do so, unless exposing that person's mischief, exposing that person's sin is going to bring about a benefit. If it's going to bring about a benefit and you need to expose it, you know, for example, maybe with just one person, maybe with a sheikh who will go and talk to him, or maybe with a certain individual who will go and speak to him and admonish him and advise him and, you know, give him some good words, then that's permissible. But if there's no positive outcome in disclosing, then we shouldn't go disclosing people's faults or people's shortcomings to others, because now when you come to that person, you're going to be looking at him at it in a different light. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, don't go coming to me, you know, if there's no real a need or a positive outcome that can come out of this, if and disclosing and conveying anything to me that's undesirable, because now when I see this person, I'm going to have something in my heart, okay, towards him. It's natural. If you know that someone's done something, you're not going to them, maybe you might not start to deal with them and treat them in a way that is good. That is going to, it might create a rift in this relationship. It might make the relationship become more fluid. So we need to make sure that relationships in Islam are strong. And look, we all have our shortcomings and we all make our mistakes. So it is about covering up for your Muslim brother and for your Muslim sister, and not exposing publicly their shortcomings. If you are sincere, if you are genuine, then hey, go up to the person. Go up to this person and say, you know, for the sake of Allah, I'm only advising you and reminding you, I saw this, I heard this. You know, don't go doing it publicly. You know, and that's the message here. It does create that maybe those, it does harbor those ill feelings between people. Now, the next chapter is another very important one. Imam al-Nawawi, he says the condemnation of double-faced people, okay? And he does start off with an ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَسْتَخْفُونَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَسْتَخْفُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ. They may hide their, in other words, their crimes or their mischief from men or from other people, but they cannot hide them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, he includes the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, he said, people are like oars. Now here what he means by that is, it basically signifies, yani when it comes to their origin or their source, which will be a means of honor for them, he said, those who were excellent in the days of ignorance are excellent in Islam, provided they acquire the knowledge and understanding of the religion. You will find the best people in it, in other words, in Islam, those who had a deep hatred, in other words, for leadership. You will find the worst among the people, a double-faced person who appears to some people with one face and to the others with another face. So such people, he's talking here about such people who do not have any desire for office and position, are the most suitable for holding the reins of government. That the best people really that should be given these positions of authority, okay, are the people who have no desire for it. Because the one who has desire for it, okay, he might have a personal agenda. The one who doesn't really want it, the one who doesn't want that office, well, and we know, for example, that he's up for it, he can do the job, well then, when he's selected, he's going to do a good job, because he's not in it for himself. He's going to be then in it to bring about good. So these type of people, they serve the interest of the public better because of their being aware to their responsibilities, and so they do it with honesty. So we have also another lesson that we can deduce from this hadith, and that is a double-faced person is one who makes a group believe that he is their supporter and well-wisher, but he goes to the opposite group. He tries to make them believe that he is entirely with them. Now, the best among people is one who goes to every group and earnestly tries to reform it. So he's not being double-faced, okay? And that's one of the messages from this hadith. I'm going to move on to the next chapter. Imam An-Nawawi, he entitles it, The Condemnation of Prohibition of Falsehood. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Qur'an, he says, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. In Surah Al-Isra, verse 36, Allah says, and follow not, he's addressing mankind, say not or do not or witness not that of which you have no knowledge. Okay? Now, the first hadith that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. A very interesting hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Inna as-sidqa yahdi ila al-birr," that when you are truthful, when you speak the truth, that's going to lead to goodness. That's going to lead to birr. And then he says, "Wa inna al-birra yahdi ila al-jannah," and goodness and righteousness leads to paradise. So speak the truth, that will lead to good. Goodness leads to jannah, leads to paradise. And then he said, "Wa inna ar-rajula لَيَصْدُقُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا," that a person continues to speak the truth until he is recorded with Allah as a truthful man. That person, because of his truthfulness, he becomes recorded with Allah as a truthful man. And then the opposite is true. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَإِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ, that when you lie, your lying leads to fujur. Now, fujur is transgression, or fujur is evil. Wa inna al-fujur yahdi ila an-nar. That fujur, corruption leads to the fire. And then he says, Wa inna ar-rajula la yakdhibu hatta yuktaba 'inda Allahi kadhaba. That a person continues to lie, and then he is recorded with Allah as a liar. So, a very important hadith to understand that in Islam, there's no room for lying. In Islam, the worst lies is when you lie about Allah or lie about the Prophet ﷺ. So here he's reminding us of the sins of the tongue, and we spoke about the sins of the tongue in one of our previous lectures. Now, the next hadith enumerates a number of traits that are the traits of a munafiq, a hypocrite. Okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, he says that whoever possesses these four characteristics is a sheer hypocrite. If you have these four characteristics, you're a complete munafiq, complete hypocrite. And then he said, the first one is, he says, and he's before that he said, anyone who possesses one of them, he possesses a characteristic of hypocrisy until he gives it up. So you're not a complete hypocrite, but you've got one of the characteristics of hypocrisy until you leave that, until you abandon it. And then he said, when he talks, he tells a lie. So lying is a part of the character of a munafiq, of a hypocrite. When he makes a covenant, he acts treacherously. So when you make an agreement, you don't adhere to that agreement. Okay. And number three, he says, and when he quarrels, he utters foul language. So when he gets into an argument, he starts to swear and use profanities and obscene language. This is not from the character of a Muslim, that when you get angry that you start to swear and you start to use profanities and vulgar language. This is not from Islam. Okay, and we've spoken about the sins of the tongue and that how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that most people will go to the hellfire as a result of what their tongues have said. And actually, most of the people that are going to be in the hellfire, yeah, is because of what their tongues have said, whether it's backbiting, ghibah, whether it's namima, that we'll speak about later on, slandering, whether it's, we spoke about lying and backbiting and namima and gossip. And then he says, these are the characteristics of a munafiq. Now, nowadays, subhanAllah, we find some of these traits even amongst Muslims. Okay, so when it comes to hypocrisy, there is a hypocrisy of belief and there's a hypocrisy of actions. So hypocrisy of belief is kufr. Okay, if a person manifests his Islam while he conceals his kufr, his disbelief, This is a hypocrisy that leads to kufr. But there's a hypocrisy of action now. So not every hypocrite is a kafir. Not every hypocrite is a disbeliever. Okay? So the hypocrite, for example, you know, you could be a hypocrite with your words. Okay? But then it depends on the type of words. Whether it leads you to exit the realm of Islam, or whether it's just one of the characteristics of a hypocrite. Or a complete hypocrite. The next hadith is about, you know, narrating false dreams. People who say to other people that, you know, I had this dream or that dream, when they didn't have that dream. This is condemned in Islam. See, Islam is all about being honest. You need to be honest, and we need to really speak the truth, even though it may be bitter. Okay? And this hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu warda that we find in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, he who narrates a dream which he has not seen will be put to trouble to join into a knot two barley seeds, which he will not be able to do. And he who seeks to listen to the talk of people secretly will have molten lead poured into his ears on the day of resurrection. And he who makes a picture of people or other creatures with a soul, such as, in other words, making a picture, here's a picture of people or other creatures with a soul. For example, you know, pictures of animals, pictures of people, pictures of insects, this is condemned. So he just mentions the word picture, will be severely punished, and he will be asked to infuse spirit therein, which he will not be able to do. So Islam condemns mentioning false dreams to others. It also condemns painting a picture of a human being or of an animal, okay, or of that which has a life. Now in Islam, it's allowed to have pictures of trees and mountains and landscaping, you know, and other objects, but you're not allowed to have pictures of people or human beings or insects. This has been condemned in Islam. And this hadith is one of those narratives that are used to support the evidence of not having pictures. Now, of course, if there's a need for a picture, such as a passport and such as a driver's license, you know, or certain you know, areas in life where you need to have a picture for security reasons or for authority reasons or law reasons, whatever it might be, then that's permissible. That's permissible in Islam because of the need and the necessity. But otherwise, having picture of your grandfather and grandmother or children around the house, this has been, this is where Islam does not allow this, because the angels are actually harmed by this. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in one other hadith, he said that the angels do not enter a house where there is a picture or a dog. Okay, so unless, again, if you have a dog for security reasons. But anyway, we're not talking about this this issue right now, but the hadith did mention this. Now, what's the worst of lies? The Prophet ﷺ answered this question in the hadith that is found in Bukhari. Hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he said, the worst of lies is to pretend to have seen something which he has not seen. That's the worst of lies. To say, I saw this, when you didn't actually see that at all. I'm going to just move on to the next to the next area or the next chapter, and that is falsehood that is permissible. Okay, he says, Imam al-Nawawi, he said, Babun, Babu bayani ma yajuzu min al-kadhib. When is it permissible to basically say something which really is a lie? Okay, now listen to what Imam Nawawi he said. He said the learned compiler of this book has put forth some arguments to prove that it is lawful to tell a lie under the stress of circumstances. And he says, an example of this is the case of a Muslim who hides himself or his money from a tyrant who is bent on killing him or taking his money from him. If one knows the whereabouts of this Muslim or his money and is asked about it, it is permissible to lie in this case to save a Muslim's life or his property. So it's permissible to lie to save your Muslim brother from being killed or to save his wealth. This is permissible. But it is better to give an equivocal answer, that is, which is not clear or definite in meaning and can be interpreted in more than one way in order to shun lying altogether. So in other words, you know, manipulating the facts and just, you know, playing on your words. That would be better so as not to be to get yourself into a state of absolute lying. But nevertheless, regardless, it's still permissible. But it's always better not to, to try and avoid lying altogether. And he said, the sum and substance of discussion has been derived from the narration ascribed to Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha. And who's Umm Kulthum? Anyone know who Umm Kulthum is? She is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha. She said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a liar is not the one who tries to bring about a reconciliation between the people and speaks good to avert dispute or to convey good. So he goes on and he says, it may be concluded that falsehood is permissible in the following three cases. So as a general rule, when is it allowed to manipulate the truth? And he said, it is permissible while fighting jihad in the cause of Allah. If you're at war with another, with another people or tribe or country, or if you're at war with these people, then you don't want to give away anything. You can manipulate the facts and the truth so they, as part of your war strategy. Number two, he said, to reconcile between two people. If you know two people have had a fallout and you want to try and reconcile between them, you can say good things. You can say, hey, such and such has said some good things about you. Again, be very general, but just something that will soften that person's heart towards him. So you're trying to reconcile, and that's what it's about. We want to always try and reconcile between people and not create feelings of hardship and animosity and hatred between, Muslims. And number three, he said, for the husband to please his wife and for the wife to please her husband. So for example, your wife cooks up a meal, and she says, how was that? She says, he says to her, that was, delicious, and he really didn't like it. But he's saying that to her. He doesn't want to upset her. He doesn't want to dishearten her. And likewise, he might ask her, do you like my new set of wheels? She says, oh, that's beautiful. And she thinks, oh my God, what have you done? Complimenting is very important. It's always important to compliment. As human beings, we love to receive compliments. Everyone loves to receive a compliment, but the problem is many of us don't give enough compliments. We're not giving compliments. So we receive them, but we don't give them. And I remember one famous person, he said that I can live on a single compliment for a whole month, a whole entire month. When you compliment people, It's very powerful. And there's all types of compliments. Some compliments may be of a superficial nature, you know, just complimenting their clothes, their possessions. You can compliment personality. You can compliment deen. You can compliment, their consideration. You know, it's very beautiful when you compliment others. And subhanAllah, don't be like that man who never complimented, never complimented his wife. And then he went to a lecture and he heard a lecturer talking about the importance of complimenting your spouse. So he goes home and he finds a plate of food on the table. And he begins to eat that food, and he remembered the words of the lecturer, and he said, "I better compliment my wife for this plate of food that was on the dining table." And so, he compliments her and he says the most beautiful things to her. And then she says to him, "I've been married to you for some 18 or 20 years, and now you compliment me when the neighbor has sent a dish of food over to our house." So he ended up sleeping outside of the bedroom that night. So subhanAllah, it was too late, So we have to really compliment, and it's really very, very beautiful to compliment the people that are around us, especially your spouse. Now we're going to move on to the next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, and that is ascertainment of what one hears and narrates. We have a duty to make sure that what we have heard and what we're about to narrate is true. Okay, it's not just based on hearsay. And so here he says, "باب الحث على التثبت فيما يقوله ويحكي." So we need to really make sure that there is truth to what you have heard before you narrate it. And here, again, he uses the verse, "وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ," and do not follow that of which you have no knowledge. If you're not sure about it, don't follow it. He says, there's another verse from Surah Qaf, verse 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ." That not a word does a person utter, not a word does he or she utter, except there is a raqib. Raqib here is a watcher, and the watcher here is an angel. We have angels who are scribes, who are writing and recording what we are saying. Okay, ma yalfidhu min qawl. Any qawl, any word, any speech that you say, ma yalfidhu min qawlin illa ladayhi raqibun atid. There is somebody that is watching it, and somebody who's ready to record it, ready to write it down. So before we speak, really, we have to always remember that, is what I am about to say, is it positive? Is it of benefit? Is it truthful? If it is, then say it. If it isn't, then you shouldn't say it. If you have doubt, the ulama said, if you are doubtful whether it is or it isn't, if you are doubtful whether it's good or bad, you shouldn't say it. So you need to be certain that it's good. Now here he includes the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is originally found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ." He said, "It is enough for a man to prove himself a liar when he goes on narrating whatever he hears." So if you're a person, you can be a liar just by, basically narrating everything that you hear. Everything that you hear, you just go and narrate it. No, you have to make sure that there is truth to it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, he said, "من حدث عني بحديث يرى أنه كذب فهو أحد الكاذبين." He said, "He who relates from me something which he deems false is one of the liars." So you become one of the liars by narrating something on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you know to be false. Okay? So in some of the narrations of this hadith, the word used is kadhibain, which means two liars. So one is that person who tells a lie and attributes his statement to the Prophet ﷺ. The second is that person who conveys it to others. So this hadith has a stern warning for those, you know, people who are preaching, okay, without any hesitation, you know, false and fabricated hadiths. They know that it's a fabricated hadith. They know it's a false hadith, and yet they narrate it, attributing it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned against this, because this is part of preserving the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the hadith of Asma radiallahu anha, a woman came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "I have a co-wife." This hadith is found in Bukhari Muslim. Is there any harm for me if I give her the false impression of getting something from my husband, which he has not in fact given me? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the one who creates a false impression of receiving what one has not been given is like the one who wears two garments of falsehood. So it's worse of a sin to do that. It's a worse form of lying. Okay, we don't want to create a false impression, even. We move on to the next chapter, and that is the prohibition of giving a false testimony. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 30, and shun lying speech. Now here, it's referring to false statements. There is an interesting hadith. One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reclining. He was sitting back. And this hadith that is narrated by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Shall I not inform you of one of the gravest of the cardinal sins, the major sins?" What is the worst of sins, the major sins? Shirk. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's shirk, we know that. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is asking this question to the Sahaba. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ardahum, they said, "Yes, O Allah's Messenger." And he said, "To join others as partners with Allah in worship." That's the first one. The worst sin is shirk. Shirk means polytheism. Shirk means to associate a partner with Allah, to worship somebody else with Allah or besides Allah. This is shirk. And then he goes on and he says, and to be undutiful. عُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ to be undutiful towards your parents. If you are undutiful towards your parents, this is another grave sin. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat up from his reclining position. Okay, and this is really to stress the importance of what he is about to say. Okay, and he sat up and he added and he said, "Ala wa qawlu zur." He said, "I warn you, making a false statement and giving a false testimony. I warn you against making a false statement and giving a false testimony." And he kept on saying it and repeating it. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said, "Laytahu sakat." They said that he kept on repeating it to the extent they said, We wished he would have stopped, and it instilled so much fear in their hearts regarding this. And it goes to show how serious of a sin it is to make a false statement or to bear false testimony, to, you know, being saying that you witnessed something that you didn't. So another very, very serious hadith about the prohibition of giving false testimony. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the prohibition of cursing a human being or a beast or an animal. It's prohibited in Islam to go about causing la'an. La'an is a curse. Does anyone know here what it means when we talk about the curse? What is it actually when we say la'natullah? May the curse of Allah be upon such and such. What does it mean? La'natullah. The curse of Allah. Now the la'an means, it's like may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deprive you of His mercy. May you be deprived of the mercy of Allah. So if What you are actually asking when you say La'natullahi alayk, may you be deprived of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what it means. May you be deprived of the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the hadith that supports this prohibition is the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Abu Zayd Thabit ibn al-Dhahhak al-Ansar radiallahu anhu, he is one of those who gave their pledge of allegiance to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the tree. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who swears by a religion other than that of Islam is like what he has professed. And he who kills himself with something will be tormented with it on the day of resurrection. And a person is not bound to fulfill a vow about something which he does not possess. And cursing a believer is like murdering him. That's the part that we wanted. That was the moral of the hadith regarding and this chapter. So, it's very serious not to, yani, about when it comes to cursing others. We have another hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, a hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا ينبغي لصديق أن يكون لعانا أو لصديق, he said, it does not befit a Siddiq, that is a righteous Muslim, a truthful Muslim, to frequently curse others. La'an is the practitioner of cursing. Okay. Another hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, those who frequently resort to cursing, meaning to cursing people, would neither be accepted as witness nor as intercessors on the day of resurrection. And the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. Okay. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith that is found in Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not curse one another, invoking curse of Allah or wrath of Allah or the fire of Allah. So, you know, don't say, you know, things like, for example, may the curse of Allah be upon you, or I wish you burn in the hellfire. This is not allowed in Islam. This is not from the way of a Muslim. May you burn in the hellfire, may Allah's curse be upon you, or the like. There are four vices that a Muslim must not engage in. And as we read in this next hadith that is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالطَّعَانِ وَلَا اللَّعَانِ وَلَا الْفَاحِشِ وَلَا الْبَذِيءِ. He said, a true believer is not involved in taunting. Okay, that means like in disgracing someone with, yani, with reference to his lineage, of disgracing someone's lineage. This is ta'an, taunting. Wala la'an, or the one who frequently curses others, that says la'natullahi alayk. Wala al-fahish, or he is not the person who uses indecent language. That's fahish, that's fuhsh. Wala al-badhi, and is not one who is abusive. This is not from the way of a Muslim. This next hadith, another very important hadith. So before you curse, remember that you can become the victim of your own curse. If you curse somebody, you may end up becoming the victim of your very own la'an, or your very own curse. Listen to this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, when a person curses somebody or something, the curse goes up to heaven and the gates of heaven get closed. Then it comes down to the earth and its gates get closed. Then it turns right and left. And if it does not find an entrance to go anywhere, it returns to the person or the thing that was cursed. If he or it deserved to be cursed, otherwise it returns to the person who uttered it. So if you curse someone and they didn't deserve that curse, it will not fall upon them. It will actually be bounced right back at you. So another hadith And this is why we should always refrain from cursing other people. Okay? We should not even curse animals in Islam. Don't curse your animal. Let's say, for example, you have a horse, or you have a camel, or whatever it may be. Okay? And you're deriving benefit from that animal. Okay? In the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, Imran ibn al-Husayn, radiallahu anhuma, he said, we were with Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a journey. And there was a woman from the Ansar riding a she camel, and she abused and invoked the curse upon it. So Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard it and he said, offload the she camel and set it free because it's now being cursed. He said, offload it and set it free because you've cursed it. So it is not befitting to even curse animals. SubhanAllah. If it's not befitting to curse animals, then what can be said about cursing human beings? The next chapter is justification of cursing the wrongdoers without specifying one of them. Now here, he mentions a number of ayat that talk about this word la'an, or that include the word la'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no doubt the curse of Allah is on the ظالمون, or the ظالمين. And who are they? They are the polytheists, the wrongdoers, the oppressors. Okay? And he mentions another ayat whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Similar wording. So what does he say here? He says, it has been authentically reported that Allah's Messenger said, curse of Allah is upon those women who wear false hair. So it is not allowed in Islam for a woman to have extensions, fake extensions, okay, or to wear a wig, you know, to wear a wig in Islam. This is not allowed. This is against the teachings of Islam. This is from amongst the prohibitions of Islam. Okay, to wear a wig or to have false hair extensions. And those women who prepare such. So even the woman who is preparing it, okay, that's not allowed. So he says here, and he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the curse of Allah is upon the one who eats riba. Riba is interest, usury. And he also cursed the painters of pictures of living objects. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, curse of Allah is upon him who make changes in land boundaries, so to deprive others. You know, this is part of our land, but it isn't part of their lands. He also said, curse of Allah is upon the thief who steals even an egg. Just an egg. SubhanAllah, what about those who are stealing beyond that? And he also said, the curse of Allah is upon the one who curses his parents. Not allowed to curse your parents. And the curse of Allah is upon the one who sacrifices an animal for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, those who curse in other than the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, who invents heresies in religion. Here, in other words, in Al-Madinah, heresies means bid'ah. And upon who those who supported him is the curse of Allah and the angels and all the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Allah, curse be upon... and he mentioned the name of Ri'il, Dhakwan, and Usayya, the three tribes of Arab who are disobedient to Allah and His Messenger. And he also said, curse of Allah be upon the Jews who turned the graves of their prophets into places of worship. And he said, and he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cursed those men who imitate women and those women who imitate men. You know, wearing men wearing women's clothing, women wearing men's clothing, or you know, walking in the way of a woman for men, and women walking on doing certain things that men do. So it's very important to be, if you're a female, to be doing female feminine things, and likewise for the males. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, curse. And then he mentioned, and these hadiths are authentic and are reported by al-Bukhari or Muslim or by both of them. Okay, he also said these hadiths will be cited under their respective chapters, insha'Allahu ta'ala. So, as you heard today, a number of prohibitions, a number of vices or haram actions that many Muslims are unaware of and need to familiarize themselves with, or themselves with, so that they don't fall into haram, they don't fall into sin and transgressing the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has outlined in the Quran and in the Sunnah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with beneficial knowledge and to keep us away from all forms of haram. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.